Welcome, Red Village. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Lance Upshaw. I'm one of the pastors here at Red Village, and Aaron, we're giving him a few-week break here, and so Jay preached last week, and I'm preaching this week. Next week, you get to hear from Robert, so you can look forward to that. So, but this morning, the sermon that I want to preach to you this morning is about money. And when you heard that, you probably had some type of an emotional response. You know, and if I were somehow able to kind of get into your minds and figure out what you were thinking, you know, I might be able to put you into one of two groups of people. You know, one group would be like, all right. You know, it's like, I mean, I need to learn what God's word has to say about money. And, you know, maybe you're in a really good place financially, maybe you're in a really rough place financially, but you know that money is has such a huge place in our lives that we need to learn what God's word has to say about money. And the other group might be thinking something along the lines of, oh no, okay, here we go. He's going to talk about money. I really wish I would have slept in this morning. The last thing I want to hear is a guilt trip about how much more money I ought to be given to the church. And now your response might not have been on either one of those extremes, but probably lies on a spectrum somewhere between those two things. And what I hope that you see this morning as a result of this sermon is that your response to that first statement reveals a lot about your spiritual health. And I want to assure you, I am not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone this morning. And my desire is that any feelings of conviction or remorse in your heart are the result of loving conviction by the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we see that that conviction is evidence of God's grace in our lives. You think about it this way. So let's say if you're single, you're getting ready to go out on a date, you know, maybe it's a first date, or you're getting ready to go to a job interview, and you don't know it, but you know, you've got a little bit of the last meal that you ate just kind of still right above your lip. There's something really wrong with your hair. And you know, guys, maybe there's still a little bit of shaving cream somewhere on your face, or ladies, you know, you only put eye makeup on one eye, or I mean, something is really messed up. And as you're walking out the door, either your roommate or your spouse notices, okay, you're not quite ready for this event that you're headed to. Now, you'd want them to say something. You'd want them to stop and say, hey, wait a second, you know, you ought to go look in the mirror before you walk out the door. But imagine how you would feel if you went to this date, you went to this interview, and you came back and you told the person who had seen you walk out the door, and said, you know, it was kind of weird. I was in the interview, and the person was kind of looking at me a little bit funny. I wasn't sure what was going on. I left, and I looked in the mirror, and I saw all this stuff that was just, ugh. And they're like, oh, yeah, I saw that when you left this morning, but I didn't say anything. It's like, you know, you wouldn't feel very loved at that point. You wouldn't feel very cared for at that point. And this morning, you know, there may be something in your life that's wrong financially. You know, financially, you're walking in a direction that's the wrong way. And there have been wrong way signs in your path for a long time, and either you haven't noticed them or you've ignored them. And if that's the case, then this morning my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will, with whatever level he needs to work in your lives, will show you that you're headed in the wrong direction and give you the strength to turn around and to go the right way. Because I want you to see that money is a spiritual thing. Now, taken literally, that's a false statement. Money is actually just a physical object that only has value because people agree that it's worth something. But when you look at the way that our lives interact with money and you see the way that we view and handle money, you see that it's woven very closely with our spiritual lives. You know, in fact, God uses money to bring about gospel transformation in our lives. And because he does that, there's some spiritual lessons that we have to recognize and understand. So when I say money is a spiritual thing, I'm referring to the spiritual effects that God will use money to accomplish in our lives. And regardless of your financial situation, there's a spiritual lesson for you to learn or be encouraged by that's related to your finances. And the three that I want us to look at this morning from our text is first, that God will use financial hardship to humble you and to test you. And the second one is that God deserves the praise for financial blessing. And then the third one is that your obedience in both financial hardship and times of financial blessing reveals whether you truly believe the gospel. As we look at these lessons, I hope that you see that your financial life and your spiritual life are intricately intertwined. Where you see wisdom, discipline, or generosity in your finances, I hope you're encouraged to give thanks to God that he is graciously working in your life to bring about those things. And where you see selfishness, laziness, or foolishness in your finances, I hope you experience the grace of God's conviction to turn you from that wide path that leads to destruction and onto the narrow path that leads to life. And I want to be very upfront with you that we're going to look at part of our text this morning and two examples from Scripture that show us that our obedience with our finances is evidence of our salvation. It's not a way to earn our salvation, but it's evidence that God has saved us, that God has changed us. And if financial sin is ruling your life, you don't just have a financial problem, you have a spiritual problem. So the passage we're going to study this morning is Deuteronomy 8. It's an interesting passage for us to look at since we just finished up going through Exodus. And I just want to give us a real quick recap of Exodus so we kind of understand the context of Deuteronomy 8. You know, Exodus tells us that God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. He miraculously rescued them. He fed them manna in the desert, and he provided water for them out of rocks. Along the way, the people grumbled, they complained, they even made idols to worship, and they brought God's anger upon him because they did these things. But God promised to take them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you continue reading past Exodus and into Numbers, the Israelites are poised to enter this promised land that God has promised to them. But they get cold feet. They don't trust God. They're afraid of the people of the land, and they won't go. They even want to stone the people who are trying to convince them that they should go into the land. So God gives them what they wanted. He says, you're not going into the land. In fact, you're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until all of the adults among you right now are dead. And Deuteronomy is written after those 40 years have passed. So with a few exceptions, when we get to our text this morning, every adult alive during Exodus has died. And now Moses is speaking to the Israelites to prepare them to enter the promised land. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. The book of Deuteronomy is three sermons that Moses gives to the Israelites just before he dies. And our text this morning is in the middle of the second one of those sermons. And I want to give us a kind of a caution here, because Deuteronomy was written to a specific people at a specific point in history. We have to be careful how we apply it. There are principles we can learn, but sometimes there's things we could try to take out of this that would lead us to really wrong conclusions. So just look at if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 7, if we just looked at this verse, we said, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Now you could read that verse and say, oh, well, if I follow God, then he's going to bless me with material wealth. He's going to give me everything I want. I'm going to have a life of abundance. And there are people that you will read books from and hear sermons from who will say exactly that. And that this is a promise given to the Israelites at this point in history. And it's not a promise that we can claim as believers today. And so while there are lessons that we can gather from the passage we're going to look at today to say that if I follow God's ways, God is going to give me material wealth is not one that we should pull out of here. And so as you read through Deuteronomy 8, you'll also notice this passage doesn't specifically mention the word money. It doesn't say anything about money necessarily in the passage, and yet I'm saying this sermon is about money. But while Deuteronomy 8 doesn't directly mention money, it does talk a lot about poverty, talks a lot about abundance. And for the Israelites, this took the form of things like food, clothing, water, the kinds of things that we would spend money on. And these are the things that Moses is talking about with the Israelites. And so while money isn't specifically mentioned in the text, I believe these principles are directly applicable to our financial lives. So let's read through Deuteronomy 8. We'll dig in and look at these spiritual lessons we can gather from it. The whole commandment that I command to you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the first thing I want us to see in the text this morning is that God will use financial hardship to humble you and to test you. Verse 2 tells us that the purpose of God leading the nation of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years was that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God did this by letting them get hungry. If you recall in Exodus, one of the times that the people grumbled and complained was because they didn't have any food. They remembered the pots of meat in Egypt, and they wanted to go back to a life of slavery because they were hungry. Their hunger definitely showed what was in their hearts. But God was gracious to them. He fed them with manna, this miraculous provision of food that no one had ever seen before. And what was the reason? To show the Israelites that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You know, the normal way for people to survive is to either work or grow our own food or to earn money to buy food. That's what the Israelites would have expected. So when they find themselves out in the wilderness without any food, they start thinking about the ordinary ways they would go about getting food, and those options were limited. But the Israelites were only looking at the physical, natural world. They were forgetting the spiritual aspect of their existence, and that is what God wanted to teach them. God wanted them to see that he could speak and manna would appear. He wanted them to recognize that in a supernatural way, he had kept their clothes from wearing out and their feet from swelling during 40 years of walking through the wilderness. God wanted the people, and he wants you and me to see that our existence is not just physical. You can eat all the right foods, exercise faithfully, try to live a really healthy lifestyle, which I'd say is a wise thing to do, but the reason you are alive and healthy is because God continues to give the command that keeps you breathing. Man does not live by bread alone. But there's another meaning that we need to understand from this phrase, and it helps if we go back to verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. God used the manna in the wilderness to teach the people that they needed to obey him. God told the Israelites to gather enough manna for one day. And what happened if they took too much? It rotted, spoiled. On the sixth day, though, he told them to gather enough for the seventh day, too. What happened if they gathered enough on the sixth day for one day, and they went out on the seventh day to get more? They were hungry on the seventh day. You know, obedience to God's word is what God is wanting to teach the Israelites here. And this is the meaning that Jesus refers to when he quotes this verse while being tempted by the devil. In Matthew 4, we see the tempter comes and he says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." So what's Satan tempting Jesus to do? He's tempting him to do the same thing that God did when he provided manna. He's tempting him to use his power, his supernatural power, to create food to eat. But Jesus quotes, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God," saying that he needs to obey God. It's not the Father's will for him to turn these stones into bread, and he's living by God's word, walking in obedience to it. Another time, Jesus told his disciples that his food was to do the will of God. Jesus lived not just on physical food, not just on bread, but on the sustaining, life-giving word of God by walking in obedience to it. So what does this have to do with money? You might be in a situation like the Israelites were in. You're in a position of financial hardship. Your financial hardship might be because you've brought it on yourself. You've made some bad choices, and now you're reaping the consequences of those choices. If so, you know, it's important that you recognize where you have disobeyed God in your finances and repent and turn back and go the other way. But you might be in a position of financial hardship that has nothing to do with your sin or any type of mismanagement of your finances. Circumstances have just put you in a tough spot financially. And it's important that you don't let the enemy riddle you with guilt and cause you to feel guilty for the situation that you're in. But regardless of the reason that you're going through financial hardship, I want to encourage you to look for what God wants to teach you. Remember that you are in the hands of a loving Father who is molding you into the image of His Son. And He's not going to waste this time of financial hardship. He will use it to build you up and establish you in your faith. He'll use it to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is why it's crucial for God's word to be the ultimate standard and authority in our lives. It comes from God. It's His word. It's His voice to us. You know, the principle that man does not live by bread alone is something we have got to grasp. Otherwise, there are a ton of things in God's word that are going to make no sense. In a more general sense, it means we've got to recognize that the most powerful force in the universe is spiritual, not physical. You know, otherwise, how could it make any sense for us to love our enemies? If you're struggling financially, how could it make any sense for you to give money to anyone or any organization? But when you live by faith and not by sight, seeing that the spiritual force is much more powerful than the physical, you can give money away in obedience to God and trust that in dollars and cents, you've got less left than you had before. But somehow God is going to make that go farther than what the whole amount could go give. I've heard it said in God's economy is the only economy where 90% goes farther than 100%. When we give a tenth to God out of obedience to Him, that somehow He makes what's left go farther than the whole amount. So when it comes to money, we have to live based on God's word. We need to learn God's ways about money and follow them, whether we're in a time of financial hardship or financial abundance. Because in Deuteronomy, the Israelites are on this cusp. They're on a cusp of a transition from a life of hardship in which they were dependent on God's daily provision of food and sometimes the miraculous provision of water into a life of abundance. And the reason for all this testing and hardship is given in verse 7. It says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills. It's going to be a land rich in natural resources in which they're going to be able to eat bread without scarcity. They're going to lack nothing. And 40 years of trusting God daily for their provision was to teach the Israelites that when they get into this land of abundance, that God is still the one giving it to them. They'll be tempted to forget God. They'll be tempted to think thoughts like, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And Moses warns the Israelites to not forget the Lord. He reminds them of the miracles that the Lord did to bring them out of Egypt and the way He provided them in the wilderness and protected them from harm. And the warning that Moses gives to the Israelites is one that many, if not most of us, need to hear. Most, if not all of us in this room, are among the world's wealthiest people. And while the wisdom of Proverbs tells us that diligence and hard work tend to bring wealth, while laziness tends to lead to poverty, we've got to remember that God deserves the praise and the credit for making us wealthy. Moses told the Israelites in verse 18, it is He who gives you power to get wealth. And when the Israelites woke up in the morning to gather manna, it was hard to forget God. You know, but once the manna stopped and they started growing their own food and gathering food from fields already planted, it would be easy to forget God. And the temptation is the same for us. When things go well, It's easy for us to trust in our own abilities, and we have to diligently fight against feelings of self-sufficiency with our finances. Shortly after Amy and I got married, and maybe for a lot of years after Amy and I got married, felt like God kind of was trying to help us get this lesson. And we were both out of college. God kind of changed some direction in life, and I started working full-time in campus ministry. The only catch was there was no one to pay me for that, so we had to raise our own financial support. And that was kind of, it was a really good journey, even though it was a really hard journey at times for us. You know, there were times when it kind of felt a little bit like God providing manna in the desert. You know, there would be a financial need, and then there would be a check in the mail, sometimes to the dollar amount for what we needed. And I remember sitting at our dining room table and just talking about how God was providing and just being grateful for God's provision in our lives. And at that point, you know, me looking for a job as an engineer still wasn't out of the question. And so we were kind of just talking about that, and we just realized, you know what? Regardless of where I'm working, regardless of who is signing the paycheck, the money that God gives to it all comes from God. It doesn't matter where the check's mailed from. Ultimately, God is the one who's providing, regardless of how that comes. That's the lesson that Moses is wanting the Israelites to remember here in Deuteronomy 8. And if you're in a place of financial blessing, are you giving praise to God for the way that he has blessed you? And not just praise that's lip service. Are you praising God with your life by living in obedience to God with your finances? Because whether you're in the midst of financial hardship or financial blessing, your obedience to God in these areas reveals whether you truly believe the gospel. And because we're specifically addressing this issue of money, I want to make this point even more specific. Your obedience to God with your money reveals whether you truly believe the gospel. Now, it might sound like I'm saying if you're living in disobedience to God with your money, it means you might not truly be a Christian. And if that's what you're hearing, then you're understanding me perfectly. And it's a pretty bold statement, so let's look at that for a minute. What's the gospel? To understand the gospel, we have to remember that we were all separated from God because of our sin. And it's really even worse. You know, sin was our master. We were slaves to sin. We were not free to choose righteousness in any area of our life because sin owned us. But 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his son Jesus to live as a man, live a perfect life, then die as a sacrifice for sin that purchased us back, that purchased those back who put their faith in Christ and sets us free from sin. Now, everyone who has their faith in Christ is set free from sin. We no longer belong to sin. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus, and we're to live our lives no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. You know, God has been incredibly good to us. He's rescued us from our sin. So now, no longer slaves to sin, we're free to live as children of God. We're free to live as those who've been welcomed into the family of God and who have eternity with God and the most glorious inheritance as his children waiting for us in heaven. So what does that have to do with money? Well, when you look at the way you spend money or save money or give money, do your actions look more like a slave to sin? Or do they look more like a child of God? And I'm not talking here about making a mistake financially or not having things perfectly organized in your life financially. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm asking, are your finances submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Or Are your finances submitted to your sinful flesh? Those are the questions that we have to answer. James says that if you're guilty in one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. Yeah, if you're living a morally upright life in a lot of different areas, but you're living an immoral life financially, then that's good reason to examine your heart, examine your life to see if you're in the faith. Let me show you where this is at in the text. Then I want to look at two examples from the Gospels to help us see it more clearly. Look at verses 18 through 20 in Deuteronomy 8. Moses tells the people to remember that God is the one who will give them power to gain wealth. Then in verse 19, he says, "If you forget the Lord your God," and how will you know that you've forgotten God? By not keeping his commandments, back up in verse 11. So if you forget God, you'll disobey. Then in verse 19, you will go after other gods and serve them. Then you will perish. Consistent lack of obedience to God, no matter what the area of your life, is the result of idolatry. You know, if you've made money or material possessions an idol, then it's possible that you're not truly a believer and still separated from God. So turn over to Luke 18, and I want to look at an example, one negative example of this and one positive example. So in Luke 18, verse 18, we come to the story of the rich young ruler. This rich man comes to Jesus and asks him what he must do to get eternal life. Jesus mentions a few commands and tells him that he needs to keep these commands. When the rich man says that he's kept them all from his youth, Jesus says there's just one more thing that you need to do. You need to sell all that you have and come follow me. Now, I don't think this man had really kept all of the commands that he thought he had. But even if he did, the fact that he walks away from Jesus, who tells him to sell everything, showed that he loved his money more than he loved God. He had an idolatrous heart, and therefore went away sad because he was not going to receive eternal life. You know, it's important to point out this command to sell everything is not a command given to every believer. However, every believer should be willing to sell all that we have for Jesus. We should be willing to give up anything that we need to in order to be obedient and follow Christ in our lives. But the rich young ruler was not willing to do that. Now turn over a page or so to Luke 19:1. Let's see a different example. This is a story of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he, like the rich young ruler, was also rich. Jesus comes into Zacchaeus' town and says that he's going to Zacchaeus' house that day. Now we don't know what all Jesus said to Zacchaeus initially, but Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully, evidently talked with Jesus some, then he makes this very bold commitment. He says he will give half of what he has to the poor, and if he's cheated anyone, he will give them back four times as much as he's cheated them. And we don't read anything about Jesus telling Zacchaeus to do that, but he does it out of what's in his heart. And then Jesus makes this statement, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Jesus saw the way that Zacchaeus' attitude towards money changed and said that he was saved. Zacchaeus was set free from his bondage of sin in the way that he handled money. And now he was free, and his life showed it. So you see two examples, one of them where a person's idolatry held on to them and they were not free to live in obedience to Christ. The other one by a man who was set free and it changed the way he handled his money. It changed the way he lived. Money is a spiritual thing. It affects our spiritual lives. Especially in our culture, I think it reveals maybe as much about what's truly in our hearts as any other single aspect of our lives. Paul told Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus warned that the deceitfulness of riches was one of the things that could choke the word, and keep it from bearing fruit. So this morning, I just want you to think, so where are you going the wrong way financially? How is God wanting to use your finances to mold you into the image of Christ? You know, and an honest answer to those questions might be, I don't know. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, you know things aren't right, but I don't even know what kind of help I need. And if that's you, then it's a really good time to realize that. This summer, Eric Sampson is going to be leading a Financial Peace University class. Quite a few people in our church went through it last summer. There's been millions of people around the country who have gone through this class and has really helped them in their finances. And it's something that we're going to offer again. And Jim, if you want to come on up. Jim and his wife, Wren, went through the class last summer. Jim, if you want to grab that microphone there. And Jim said he was willing to share with us a little bit about how the class had an impact on his life, on his family. And so I wanted you to hear firsthand about this class that would maybe give you an idea if this is something that would be for you. So Jim, why don't you start out, what are some of the ways that financial peace helped you and Wren with your finances in your life? So,
it was very, very interesting time for my wife and I because I had actually just left my job and it was out of righteous anger. You can ask me about that later, but we had an infant daughter at the time, and so there we were, both unemployed. My wife wasn't working either, and it was, as you'd mentioned, a hardship for us, and so that in itself was a crash course in what does this all mean? You know, what is money? And it happened to align during the time that they were offering financial peace as a class, and my wife was just gung-ho. She's like, we got to do this. They played a video, and she's like, this is awesome. And I, on the other hand, was thinking, okay, so he wants, $80 to $100 to teach me how to manage my wealth. Very skeptical, and was not familiar with Dave Ramsey either. And so upon seeing him, okay, he's a really good talker. That's convenient, and he's got a lot of big, screens behind him, and just, what is this really going to do for me? And by the end of the first class, I was completely changed, and just realizing that it's not our money, it's God's money, and that should guide really how you use it, and it really changed. Changed my views on it. Now, I'm not saying they should start printing the face of Jesus on dollar bills, but wouldn't that be interesting? But they do say in God we trust and not in money. And, so that's still good.
Right. So did financial peace have any effect on you and Wren's relationship and your marriage? And if so, what kind of effect did that have?
Yeah, I think it certainly brought about challenges and arguments, and that's a good thing because it really made us come together on different issues. Things as simple as going and getting groceries, and we were very guilty of eating out a lot, and we were pretty newly married, and it made it easy. We weren't spending our time making meal plans and preparing meals, but it was catching up with us really fast, and I just think in all ways it really made us. Think before we spent the money, and it didn't help that we didn't have really any at the time, and so it really made us careful in what we did with our finances.
Cool. You've mentioned a little bit of this already, but any other things about how the class had an impact on your relationship with God?
It brought us very, very close, closer than we could have imagined. And again, through that hardship, he was working in our lives to to change us and just be really obedient. And I think we really began praying so much more, and praying about finances and just giving thanks for everything. And there were families in this church that right here that came forward and you know, paid our rent for a month. And that's peace. That's the peace that brings tears to my eyes, and that's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm. All right. So you got two little girls. They're probably not spending money yet. But how do you think that financial peace and what you learned in the class will affect the way that you parent and raise your kids?
And this is a huge topic for us at home. We have, you know, I have in-laws as well that try to bring things the other way with a lot of giving, toys, clothes, whatnot. But we have a lot of debt, student debt, between us, and through this class, we've really started attacking that and started realizing that this is not what we want for our children, and we, you know, in a way, it's sin, and it's this money is not going to godly things, and this interest is used for, you know, secular means. And everything that we can do to avoid that with our children is going to be crucial. And again, just being very humble in the way we live, being content with what we have, and not showing that we want, but rather that we give and that we give glory to God in the process.
Okay. All right. Anything else you would want to say to everybody out here about why you would recommend financial peace to them? If they haven't been through it before,
Well, I do want to say that it didn't hurt that I married economics major, and one tip that I can give, I don't know if we learned it in the class, but she has just been so diligent. It's been awesome to watch at just all the loan and interest rates, things like that, and she's figured out that certain loans that accrue interest daily, if you simply pay every week versus once a month, even the same amount, but you're breaking it up every week, it's taken off about like 8 years from what we will end up, you know, paying on it. And just little things like that have been like hugely helpful in our finances. And I'll say we probably have about $100,000 that we're looking at to pay off, but it's possible. And rather than being a victim of it or being controlled by it, rather through the help of God, we are gaining control and you know, saying no to this and just being wise.
All right. And then did you want to mention?
And I will say, and this might seem geared toward married couples, but I really encourage anyone and everyone, single or married, to consider this class. And the younger, the better. And that's one thing you'll learn in this class. Like, start now. And as I mentioned, last summer, we were in a state of having nothing. And we've come a long way. We have a long way to go. But my wife and I, she's not here, unfortunately, today, but we would really love to sponsor anyone that might be thinking, I would like to do this, but I can't afford it. So come talk to me or come talk to Lentz or Eric Sampson in the back there, who's going to be moderating the class. And just let them know that you'd like to do this, but you need some help. And that's something that my family would love to do for you.
All right. Cool. Thanks, Jim.
Thanks.
All right. So just a real quick, if for those of you who don't know, Financial Peace is a 9-week class. It's taught by Dave Ramsey via video, but then there's small group exercises and stuff that you do within it. It's a very helpful class, and so I encourage you to think about that. We'll be starting the beginning of June with that. So, and then if there is, I just want to also just make available, if you have questions or things that you're kind of dealing with, and you're trying to figure out, okay, what do I do with this? Feel free to come talk to me, talk to Eric, talk to somebody else that you feel like, okay, they've got some of this stuff figured out a little bit better than me. You know, there are a lot of people within the church who could help you with some of those things. So I would just want to make sure that's, you know, that's available to you. So let me pray for us, and then we'll keep going. So God, thank you that you use our finances in a way that is bringing us more and more to be like Christ. God, I pray that you would help us to learn from you in times of hardship. I pray that you would help us to worship you and give you praise in times of blessing and abundance. And that we would remember that everything we have truly does come from you. In Jesus' name, amen.